on sermon audio, but maybe on the internet. His name was S.M. Lockridge. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. He preached a great sermon and gave a challenge. I'm going to give you the same challenge today. How long had it been, he said, since you had a coronation service in the crown of Jesus King in your heart? Well, you do that every now and then, you know what? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How long had it been since you crowned him in your heart? May God bless us to do that often. The wise men, we don't know there are three. Most people think there are three because the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, but the three wise men, they were wise indeed on what they did. They came to Jesus, and I read here in Matthew 2:11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, if you're wise, you'll do what the wise men did. You come to your king, fall down and worship him, and bring him gifts. You may not bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but you ought to give him the best you have because of what they did. Timothy one time wrote a little something. I'll read it to you. They presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are you presenting him with? What do you offer to Christ? When you come to God's house week after week, do you view it as an offering of love and honor to the Savior? You present him with a humble, submissive heart to receive his word. Do you offer a life of devotion and service to him, seeking him above all else? Friends, he is worthy. Offer your heart, offer your earthly treasures, offer your service, offer your love. And I got to think about some scriptures that over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, there are two gifts. By him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually, giving thanks to his name, verse 15. So we need to offer praise. We've done it this morning. And may God continue to open our hearts. We can really praise him and be sure. That's a sacrifice we bring. We come to the house of God, we praise him. Then in verse 16 it says, but to do good and communicate, that means to actually give financially. Forget not, for such sacrifices, God well pleased. So we give money to the kingdom of God, and we do that here at Grace Chapel. We try to help the poor out. We support our ministers. We do mission work. And I want to encourage you to continue that. But then probably most important of all is Romans 12:1. He said to offer ourselves a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which are reasonable service. We really, our whole life ought to be a sacrifice to our great God. So I hope you'll remember that. Sometimes we think we're on our own. We're not. We're bought the price. Therefore, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're to glorify God, our bodies, our spirits, which belong to him. So I think about a lot of things we could talk about now. I won't. But one thing you might want to do every now and then is sing this song and mean it. I encourage you, each of you, sing this song to yourself and maybe in your family and mean it. Take my life. And let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. You ought to get that song and make it your own. Take my silver, my gold, not my might thou withhold. Take my voice and let it sing praises only to my King. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my hands, let them move to the abundance of my love. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. My friend, we need to offer. It's a blessing to serve God. That's the only thing that makes life worth living. He deserved it. When we see him as he is, He's not a little baby anymore. He was born a little baby. I'm going to talk about that this morning some. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was born a king. He was born a king. Those wise men realize that. He's King Jesus. Are you his loyal subject? He's King Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heaven is just going crazy worshiping him right now. Can you imagine what it was like when he was raised from the dead and then he ascended up at a high and he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What a amazing thing that coronation service must have been. When this conquering hero who came to do his Father's will and accomplished it perfectly and didn't lose a single soul that he died for. So this hero comes through glory again. And what a time it must have been. And my friend, I'm looking forward to joining in that course as we praise him forever because he deserves all of our praise. You know, when I was a kid, I'll show you how things have changed. I had to go to White Station High School for 3 years. I lived on Graham, and Graham was the city limit. And our side happened to be on the county side, the other side of the city side, so I couldn't go to Treadwell. I had to go to Grahamwood. So I went there for 3 years. But what I remember very much is, and this touched my heart even then, in the first, second, third grade, and this times have changed a lot. What they had this time of the year at White Station was a great big family Bible laid out in the foyer. It opened up to the story of the birth of Christ. I remember walking up there and reading that. It's like magic almost. You can feel the Spirit of God reading that. We ought to have that kind of awe every time we read it about the Son of God being born in this world. So I hope you'll be in prayer. I won't get it all preached out. It's impossible to preach it all. The half won't be even told at all. But I want to talk to you about Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm going to go through that song. And it's just filled with theology. And of course, I won't get the whole thing done. But I'm going to glean from that. So that's 107 in the book that Isaac had us to sing there at the end. So that's what I really want to do. So I hope you'll be in prayer. I'm going to read the first verse. I think what I'm going to do first of all, talk about the incarnation. What incarnation, kids, you know what that means, incarnation? It simply means that Jesus Christ became a human being. He became a human being. So what I want to do is read you some verses about the incarnation before I even get to this song. What a great and amazing event that was. It's impossible to explain it. Let me just read you a little bit here, if I can find it, from old John Gill and some other people too. J.C. Ryle, one of them. Incarnation. The God became man. God became man. You can't explain that, but he became man. God broke into history in the form of human being about 2,000 years ago. The greatest event that the world ever seen, if you tie the resurrection in with it. And the resurrection is possible only because incarnation. You ought to be all of that. J.C. Ryle, here we must stop. The way in which all this was brought about is widely hidden from us. And it is, except for the things God revealed to us. That virgin birth. John Gill says this. The incarnation of Christ, a most extraordinary and amazing affair, is wonderful indeed. This should be brought about by the power of the Holy Ghost in a way unseen, imperceptible, and unknown. Now I wrote this to sum it up. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is one person with two natures, the divine and the human. In theology, this is called the doctrine of the hypostatic union, from the Greek word hypostasis, which came to mean substantive reality. He became a real, genuine man. Hallelujah. Now, what I want to do now is go ahead and look at this song, and you be praying for me. I won't get it all done. We could preach 3, 4, 5 sermons on this, but I won't do it. Not right now, I won't. Let's look at that first verse. Let's look at the incarnation first. Let's look at 4 or 5 verses on the incarnation. Every one of these, I'll make you just jump up and shout. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time has come, Jesus Christ came exactly at the right time. I've got a sermon on that I'll preach on these days, maybe. The fullness of the time, that's a sermon in itself. He came exactly at the right time. The world was ready for Jesus Christ to come the first time. Now, let me say this. The world's in turmoil right now, right? If you think about the turmoil the world's in, you'll be pessimistic all the time. The world is in turmoil. Not just our country, but my friend, when Christ came the first time, the world was also in turmoil. Can you imagine what it was like, the little Jews being persecuted by the Romans, and the world constantly at war with each other? In a cruel time indeed. The world was in turmoil, the Son of God came. So the world's in turmoil today. So what? He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, incarnate, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons. That's a great verse. If you ever get down, sometimes you're chewing that for a while. Get that one verse and think about it a little bit. That's what we ought to be doing in the Bible. It's these great verses on the incarnation, and really think about them and meditate on them. When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I love that word redemption, don't you? It means he paid the price for our sins, that we might go free, redeemed. And then, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'll just give a few verses on the incarnation of the Bible filled with these kinds of scriptures. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he mentions several things, but the very first thing he says, God was manifest in the not God the Father, God and Jesus Christ were walking on this earth. He broke into history. He had a real, genuine man. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Chew on that one too. You know, the doctor says take two aspirin and go home. I'm saying get some scriptures and go home, and they'll do better than aspirin even. Look over at John 1:14. I heard Thomas Mann preach about this morning on the radio. And the Word, that was the Word, my friend. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. Look down to verse 14 now. The Word, that's God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when John said we beheld his glory, I think he's talking about the experience that he had with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to read a verse here from the song about Godhead veiled in flesh. It was veiled in flesh. Most of the time, we could not see the glory of Jesus Christ is veiled in flesh. He looked up like an ordinary human being. That's why a lot of people didn't even recognize who he was, an ordinary human being. Who has he believed our report? I won't get into that right now. Isaiah 53, I'll get on a rabbit trail. But John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, said, if you look over the 17th chapter, I think it is of Matthew, and there Peter, James, and John went up into the Mount of, what they call now the Mount of Transfiguration. And Christ let a little of his glory shine. And my friend, they never forgot that. John talked about that. Peter talked about that. Others talk about that. That great light. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like to behold some of the glory of the Son of God. He could not have revealed his full glory. At that time, it would have destroyed them. If God revealed his glory to us right now, it would destroy us. But the day's going to come when we have those glorified bodies and souls. We will be able to behold him. I'm going to read you a scripture that said that in a minute. That's going to be an amazing time. Amazing time. Right now, he lets us see little glimpses of him. And that makes life worth living. I hope when you get feeling down, God will just kind of lift the curtain a little bit, let you see a little bit of his glory. He'll change your life. We need that, don't we? I'm praying that for Will. He got cancer. He may be on the way out. I don't know where he is tonight, but I hope that God will every now and then lift up a little bit, my friend, of his flesh and let Will see some of God's glory. My mom-in-law, Patty McAvella, had an amazing experience with God one time. I think it's Debbie, one of her children, had just been born. So she got this baby she's taking care of. And you know how you mamas love your babies. But Patty was out hanging up clothes one day. Used to have clotheslines, you know, for dryers. And so God came to her in such an amazing way, she could hardly even believe it. And she said, I know now why God does not let us see his glory all the time. If he did, I wouldn't even be able to take care of my baby. My friend, God's there. The glory is always there, and every now and then he'll let us see a little bit of it. And just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toil of life repay. And just one glimpse of him even now makes it worth it. You may be down today. You won't stay down. God's up there. He got the glory. He with you. And sometimes he'll reveal himself. That way I don't want to walk in fellowship with him. Don't go ahead and be going to known sin. Repent of your sins. Walk close to God Almighty. Drop those things that keep you from having fellowship with him. There's nothing like having fellowship with God. I hope on my deathbed I have a big time of fellowship with God. Don't you? But I hope I have a big time before I get to my deathbed too. But I tell you, on my deathbed, I really want to see it. And if you look at John Warburton's The Mercy of a Covenant God, we get the book in our library here probably, and they had an appendix of a bunch of people who talked about the experiences they had when they were dying. One of them was John Warburton himself. He was really, really sick, really, really weak. And all of a sudden, and he was trying to make some words known, but he just couldn't even articulate them. So his children said, "Daddy, are you trying to tell us how great you feel God's presence this time?" Said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And then he said this. He said, "Ha, ha, hallelujah." And he's out of this world. I'd like to be that way on my deathbed, wouldn't you? My friend, our great God, because of what Christ has done, will give you an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of death. That's the best thing that ever happened to you when you leave this stinking old world. My friend, he's abolished death, had brought life, immortality, teach a light through the gospel. Precious in the sight of the Lord and the death of his saints. All right. So, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And finally, in Matthew 1:23, oh, I love this one. I love all of them. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isn't that amazing? A virgin who had not known man shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Just born just like you ladies have babies. That's how he was born. In Mary's womb. He was there, my friend, for the time allotted around 9 months, and the timing was perfect that God gave to be at Bethlehem at the right hand for that baby to be born. God had that thing timed just right, and that little baby was born and put in swaddling clothes. A real human being. And they shall call his name, I just love this, don't you? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isn't that great? God with us, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Well, let's go ahead now and let's look at this song and do a little, I can't, every expression in here. Old Charles Wesley did a good job. By the way, he had a collaborator, not really a collaborator, George Whitefield revived this song and made it better even. So really, he gets credit. In fact, this book gives him credit. Some of the books don't, just to Charles Wesley, but he did a good job. I'll read the first verse first, and then let's enjoy this. And then we'll look at some of it. I won't get all of it. I can't. Full of theology. Full of theology. We ought to preach the truth and sing the truth. And I want to encourage you, sing it home. Let your heart, if any man among you afflicted, let him pray. If any merry, let him sing songs. Let him sing songs. We don't have to be down by the stinking old world. We can go on our way singing praises to God Almighty. We'll do it perfectly someday. Let's do the best we can even now. All right. Hark. Hey, that's a pretty good start, isn't it? Hark. I mean, pay attention here. Hark. I got some. The herald angels sing. Man, those angels are singing over there. I won't get to read it to you this morning. I'll take too much time. Those angels are singing. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Hark, the herald, they're heralding something. The herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. He is born a king. He is born a king. Those wise men knew that. Do you know it? Are you wise? You realize he's your king? He got the right to tell us how to live. My friend, you know, Queen Elizabeth just died, and I really enjoyed watching. I watched 6 hours of that funeral, by the way. I did. I'm glad it was like it was. You know, the good old King James. And those old people from Anglicans, folks don't want to believe in God anymore, doesn't make a difference. I mean, it makes a difference, but still, they were saying the right stuff. Going through that liturgy, the whole world got to hear something about the good old truths of that King James Bible. And Elizabeth was a beloved monarch. I loved her myself, even if she wasn't my queen, because she was a decent individual. But my brother, far more than that monarch, is King Jesus. We have a wonderful monarch. Elizabeth was a pretty good queen, but Jesus Christ is a perfect king. There are bad kings, there are good kings. He's a perfect king. We don't want to be his loyal subjects. Peace on earth, goodwill. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angels, angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. I love that word Bethlehem, the city of bread. The bread of life is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. All right, let's look at that a little bit. He's the king, all right. We know that. But this word reconciliation, I'm going to read you some scriptures about that. That's a great thing, reconciled. Reconcile, that means peace has been made. When you're not reconciled, you know, they talk about reconciling a husband and wife sometimes when they get it out with each other. They're alienation. There's enmity. There's things that they have that are not right between them. It's great when they come there and they're reconciled. But my brother, this is the greatest reconciliation that ever took place. You were an alien from God Almighty. You were his enemy. You were his enemy. Every one of you were his enemy. Every one of his enemy, alienated from God. By your wicked work, I'll read you a scripture about that in a minute. And hallelujah, my friend, he came and reconciled us to himself. That's an amazing thing indeed. How could a sinner like me be reconciled to that holy God by the blood of the precious Son of God, the one who became incarnate? You ought to thank God if you're reconciled to God. Let's read a few scriptures on that. These are great scriptures. Look over in Ephesians 2:16. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights here now. Hope you'll write some of this stuff down and think about it later. These are great things to think about. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There was enmity, okay? There was enmity between us and God. He slew that enmity. Isn't that amazing? Slew it. Got rid of it. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5:19. A sermon can be preached on each of these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, now, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm preaching to you today the word of reconciliation. That's my privilege as a preacher of the gospel, say, we can reconcile to God. Be reconciled to God. There's nothing wrong with him. It's on your side if it's something wrong. You come down to God Almighty. You confess your sin to him. You repent of your sins, my friend. You turn from those sins and have fellowship with that precious Son of God. Reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God by precious Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And you are sometimes alienated, that's me and you, sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. We got some here today maybe in that shape. I hope not. But there probably are. I like that prayer that Nathan prayed this morning. So anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray the Holy Ghost will reveal himself to you. There may be some of you kids, others that don't know Jesus. I don't know. I hope there's not, but there may be. But my brother, God has the power and ability to open your blind eyes and you can see he's the most beautiful thing in the whole world. Let me talk to you kids a little bit. See, I got baptized when I was 13 years old. But Daddy and Mama made me go to church, and I'm glad they did. I didn't like church very much. You all thank God for those pads. We didn't have no pads on the bench at the Mark Memorial. They're pretty hard. And I tell you what, I prayed some blasphemous prayer before. I'm not kidding you. I actually prayed, God, please let Dave forget it Sunday. I didn't want to go to church. That's how bad it was. But my friend, one day something changed. My heart was made soft and I began to shed tears. Hallelujah. That old brother Holder that used to bore me to death, was I was interested in what he's talking about because the Holy Ghost had opened my heart and mind. May he open your hearts and minds also. Even some of you who have already been born again, you may be backslidden and you may be bored with the gospel of Christ. I hope God will get those scales off your eyes. You won't be bored anymore. You'll have a revival in your whole life. Don't walk through this life half alive spiritually. Let's be fully alive spiritually by God's precious grace. Okay, look at Colossians now. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. Now get this. Put your seatbelt on now. Here's what you are before God. Here's what you are before God if you're one of his children. Listen to this. To present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Think about that. That's where you don't feel that way, but if you're a child of God, that's where you are legally before God. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight because of His reconciling grace. Isn't that beautiful? I want to say a word about Bethlehem too. This psalm mentioned Bethlehem. My friend, that's a fulfilled prophecy. Over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet said he'd be born in Bethlehem. Even the wise men, even those old wicked rulers knew that. When old King Herod said, where should he be born? They knew where he'd be born, in Bethlehem. They knew that. They knew the Lord, but they knew some of the scriptures. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He was born in Bethlehem, exactly where God wanted him to be born. And remember now, God had the timing perfect, didn't he? Let's think about that just for a moment. This ought to excite you because the same kind of God today controls things just like he did then. Now, we got a problem here. Let's make like we got a problem, okay? We know prophetically the Son of God had got to be born in Bethlehem, but he's not down there. He's in Nazareth. My. No email, no telephone, no nothing like that. But he got to get down there, and Mary, the Holy Ghost, had come upon her at a certain time. My friend, the Holy Ghost had come upon thee, and now she's going to have a baby. And they got to get down to Bethlehem down there. Well, this is amazing how God works. Big old Augustus Cedar, he thought he was Augustus Cedar. He August, you know, big old blowhard. Augustus Cedar set out a decree the whole world should be taxed. He had no idea what's going on down in Bethlehem. All he wants is money. And my friend, that decree had to be made at the right time for the messenger to get down there and say, you got to go to the city where you're born to pay these taxes, my friend. And that's where Joseph and Mary had to go, down to Bethlehem, my friend, from Nazareth to pay those taxes. And it's interesting, I don't have time to do this now, but what you ought to do sometime, you ought to investigate the route they had to take there. It's a pretty hard journey. Pretty hard journey. Probably travel with a group of people because they're all kind of robbers and brigands and stuff like that in those days. And here, this poor woman now, you know, you sisters know how it is when you get close to have that baby, how uncomfortable you are. And they had to get dear old Mary down there at the exactly right time, my friend, to get born. Cedar Augustus thought he had sent that decree out, but my God, God's the one who made him do it at the right time. Our God is still on the throne today. He knows what he's doing. The world's out of control. We think it is, but it's still under God's control. He still does his will, and the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can even question him or say, what doest thou? Put your trust in him today. Amen. Put your trust in him. Okay, Micah 5:2. 700 years before he was born. One of the greatest examples, one of the greatest proofs of the Bible, my friend, being true, is the fulfilled prophecy to minute detail. There have been hundreds and hundreds of prophecies fulfilled to minute detail. Hallelujah. All right. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old and from everlasting. Isn't that glorious and wonderful? That's glorious and wonderful. All right, let's go to verse 2. Let me read verse 2 here, this song. And glean some out of that. We obviously left some stuff out already. It's a thing so full of theology. But I got some highlights. Let's look at a few highlights from verse 2. Isn't it beautiful? Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Boy, they had some good way of words. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. We'll get just a few highlights here from verse 2. I've already talked about the fullness of the time. But now, my friend, I want to talk about the virgin birth. I won't go to the New Testament. That's where it's talked about. But my friend, that virgin birth was prophesied of several hundred years before it took place. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. It's almost like a gospel. People say it's the gospel of the Old Testament. It just about is. Such a great book. My friend, here we have the prophecy of the virgin-born Son of God. Now, let me say this about the liberals. I don't like liberal theologians. They mess the Bible up. They're not God's children, or they wouldn't be screwing up like they mess the Bible up. They say that word over there in Isaiah 7:14 means a young woman instead of a virgin. But my brother, when you go to the New Testament and see how God used that word, it's a virgin. He knew what he was doing. It's a virgin, my friend, that Isaiah is talking about here. Not just a young woman. Not just a regular old young woman. It's a virgin woman that God Almighty used, my friend, to bring the Christ child into the world. We love Mary, by the way. We don't worship Mary like the Catholics do. They mess things up. But we still love Mary, my brother. She's a sweet girl. And she was an obedient girl. And she's a chosen instrument that God used to bring forth his own son in this world. Isn't that something? You know, she said when you can imagine what she went through. We can think about so many things this morning, can't we? Here she's a good woman, a young woman, real young. And yet, my friend, she's a spouse to Joseph. And the Holy Ghost comes upon her. She's with child. And Joseph thought she'd been with another man. And probably everybody thought that. So she got to go through that shame. But Joseph was a good man too, thank God. God knew what he was doing. He used old Joseph, who's not Jesus' father. He's a great man, though, a good man. So he loved his wife to be, so that would have been his wife, so he's going to put her away privately, do the best he could, not make an example out of her. But I thank God for God came to Joseph in a dream. Boy, I bet that's the best dream a fellow ever had, just about. But my friend, and the Lord spoke to him, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. That which you conceived in her, the Holy Ghost, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For she shall bear a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. I bet old Joseph, I bet he's as happy as he could be when he woke up, don't you? Took Mary, his wife, and took good care of her as they're going down there to have that baby down there. Let me read you what old John Gill said about saved from their sins. Now, this ought to thrill you. You old sinners, I'm preaching a bunch of old sinners. I'm an old sinner preaching a bunch of old sinners. I'm a rotten old sinner, preaching a bunch of rotten old sinners. Saved by grace. All right, and he shall save his people from their sins. Let's look at old Gill. And these he saved from their sins, from all their sins, original and actual. The original we got from Adam. From secret, you got some secret, and open sins. From sins of heart, lip, and life. From sins of omission, things you should have done, you didn't do. And commission, things you did, you shouldn't have done. From all that is in sin and omission upon it. From the guilt, you've been saved from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin, and the damning power of it. By his sufferings and death, and from the tyranny of tyrannical government of it by his spirit. Now let me say something about that. I'm going to preach a sermon pretty soon on that, Lord willing. My friend, if you're born again, you're not a slave to sin. You hear what I said? You don't have a tyrant ruling over you anymore. Until you got born again, you had a tyrant ruling over you. But my brother, he has canceled the power. I forgot how it goes now. How'd it go? Huh? He broke the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You don't have to sin. Now, you will sin some because you're a sinner. You don't have to let it dominate you. Have you got something to dominate you right now? Is it drinking? Is it smoking? Is it cussing? Is it unforgiveness? What is it? Is it deception? Hiding something from your mom and daddy? You don't have to be a tyrant. That you can repent of that if you're born again. Gil's right about that. We have been saved. Tyrannical power of sin. It bothers us. It's not a tyrant over us anymore. We got a new king, my friend. We had King Satan, but we got King Jesus now. We've been born again. You remember that. Don't go around and feel sorry for yourself and, you know, be pitiful. You can't have it. Yeah, you can have it. Sure, you can have it. Get the white Bible out. Start reading it. Start praying like you ought to. Get some help from other Christians. You can overcome anything by God's grace. All right. And will last save us from the being of it. Though not in this life, yet hereafter, in the other world, when they shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jill, thank you, sir. You did a good job. I compliment you on that. So let's do a little more of that. Oh, yeah. I love this, too. Pleased with men to dwell. Oh boy, that's a good one. Pleased, he wanted to dwell here on this earth as a man. Because not only did he come here, my friend, to save us from our sins, he also came to know Well, he went through what you and I are going through. So he stepped out. He can step out of you. Let's read Hebrews 2:14 through 18 a little bit. Please, as men with men to dwell. All right. I'm going to start in verse 14. For as much as the children, that's the children of God, are protected of flesh and blood, that means we're human beings. For as much then as the children are protected of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a human being. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Don't be afraid to die if you're a child of God. That puts you in bondage. God knows when you're going to die. His time's in your hand. Do the best you can to take care of your health. That's the thing you need to do. God wants you to do that. But I tell you, if you take all the health food in the world and work out every day for 15 hours, you're going to go when God wants you to go. Some of you will die young. I hope not, but you may. Some of you will die older. Some die in the prime of life. God knows what he's doing, my friend. But you shall not be afraid to die. Who fear of death were all their lifetimes. What would the Apostle Paul have been? He'd been afraid to die. He stayed one step ahead of death for about 3 or 4 decades. If he had been afraid of death, he'd have hidden out in a cave somewhere. But he's out there boldly preaching the gospel, my friends, starting churches, going all this hostile world. That's what you need to do. Yes, we do live in an ungodly world. Don't be afraid to get out there and challenge this world. Let your light shine before men, that they may glorify your God which is in heaven. Be salt and light in this old world. Don't be afraid, my friend, because death's the best thing that's going to happen to us anyway. The last sermon I'm laying out here, old Isaac, you're going to have to take some notes. I usually preach a whole series on some of this stuff. All right. Now let's read this. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became a human being. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, made like unto us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation to the sins of his people. Now verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor means comfort. He's been tempted. Now he couldn't have sinned. We believe in the impeccability of Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you he could have sinned. He could not have sinned. People say, well, it wasn't a real test then. Yeah, it was a real test. You may give you an example of that? Let's say I got a piece of pure gold out here. Pure gold. It's gold. I tested to see if it's gold. I proved it's gold, but it couldn't be anything but gold. So some people don't believe the impeccability of Christ because they say it was a real test. It just showed you who he was. But he still knows what it's like to be tempted. He overcame for our sake. Look in the wilderness. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted of the devil, but he overcame that. For our sake, but he still knows what it feels like. So when you're going through some hard times, cry out to God, say, Lord, I'm a human being. Let's say, he knew what it was to be tired. He even went to sleep one time in the middle of a storm on a boat. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was for people to turn against him. He knew what it was to be hated. He, my friend, can succor us, comfort us. I don't care what a problem may be, he can comfort us because he's been through it himself. Isn't that great? We have a high priest. My friend, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that great? He understands. So we saw him the saying, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Sure, he cares. All right. Let's go to verse 3 now. Verse 3 of our song. You know I've hit the highlight, don't you? Maybe you go back and work on it some yourself. It'd be thrilled by this wonderful truths, these theological truths taught in this great song. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Now let's talk about second birth first. I'm going to talk about something else first. That means being born again. The first time you're born a natural individual. You're a natural man. My brother, when God comes to you with regenerating grace, and he can't do that in the womb he had before, but John the Baptist he did. My friend, then that's the second birth. That's the second birth. That's the glorious spiritual birth. The Holy Ghost does that. So thank God. How do you know if you're born again? I'll tell you how you know you're born again. Do you love the Lord? Really love him from your heart. If you love him because he first loved you. You may make big mistakes. You may be a sinner. But if you hate your sins and love Jesus Christ, then you're born again. The devil come to you sometimes and say, you're not even born again. Sometimes I act like I'm not born again. But then I got to remember. And the devil, he said, okay, Zach, you're not born again. You may have those kind of feelings and thoughts. But my brother, I know I've experienced God's wonderful grace. So I can say, Satan, get behind me. I've got evidence that one time, you don't bring your feelings in, but you go by faith. If you love God, he first loved you. Remember that. Remember that. All right, though, let's look at this other scripture. Where's my list here? Here we go. I love that prophecy over in Malachi. That's the one he's referring to here. I mean, old Wesley went all over the Bible finding the scriptures. Look over in Malachi 4:2. You know, a great study would be sometime is to, it take you a while to do it, but you ought to start doing it. Look for messianic prophecies. The Bible filled with them. I talked about it not too long ago. Messianic prophecies. I'd like to hear that. Don't y'all like that word, messianic prophecies? I'd like to roll on my tongue a little bit. Talking about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, my friend. The Old Testament full of types and shadows pointing toward him. Malachi 4:2. But for to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. I love that Son of Righteousness. That's S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. Shall arrive with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. So that's one that Wesley is making reference to in verse 3. Now I'm going to go to verse 4 and spend a little time here. Let's go to verse 4 of our song. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix it us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Now get that down. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. The woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness. This is shouting ground when I get what I'm reading now. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in his place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. There's a lot to talk about here. Let's look at the woman's conquering seed. That's the first prophecy in the Bible about the Messiah. Let's look over there and read that in Genesis 3. I'm going to take time to go over and read it. I can quote it probably, but I might miss a word. I don't want to miss a word. My friend, this is when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And God came to talk to them. And he makes an amazing statement here. This is what they call the proto-evangel. Guys, you like to talk that way. You get a theological word. I like theological words myself. All right, he's talking. I'll just give you a little context. Let's get a little context. I could get here pretty soon. I think I'll start in verse 9 here of Genesis chapter 3. I'm going down to verse 15, okay? And the Lord God called on him, Adam, and said to him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman, he starts passing the book. You can see sin right here trying to blame it on Eve. And they're actually blaming it on God, said the woman you gave me. Pretty bad, huh? Yeah. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all, every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now here's the amazing prophecy here. The woman's conquering seed who bruised the head of the serpent. A whole sermon can be preached on this easily. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He really talked about the woman, Eve, and her the children of God, really. I'm putting enmity between them and the children of God. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, that shall bruise his heel. Now, what do you mean there? Well, he bruised Christ's heel because he had to die on the cross. But that was not a fatal wound. But brother, the devil got a fatal wound. He bruised his head. He crushed his head. That's what they're talking about. This wonderful, that's what Charles, what are you talking about right here? The woman's conquering seed and the bruising the serpent's head. You got to remember, my friend, when you're talking about the devil, you're working against a foe who's already been defeated. He can still cause us trouble, but literally he's been defeated by God Almighty. Lots of scriptures can be quoted to say that. Anyway, that's a great prophecy. I love that. But now I want to talk about some things about this second Adam. This is really a thrill. Let me read you a song again and then read you some scriptures that ought to just thrill your soul. This concerns you. This concerns you and your future. Your bodies are wearing out, whether you know it or not, even your kids. But all the people know that. I can't see as well like you used to see. I can't hear like I used to hear. I don't have the energy I used to have. When I look in the mirror, I sometimes wish I had looked at it. The outward man is perishing, result of sin. Thank God the inner man is being renewed every day. My brother, one of these days, old ugly Zach, will be a good looking feller. Sure enough. A glorified, you can't imagine what you'd be like one of these days. But not only your body, your whole soul and being and the way you think. It's glorious. Let's read this a little bit. I'm going to read that to you. And then we're going to go ahead and get into some scriptures. And I'll close with this. This will be the climax. Really, this is beautiful to me. And Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Get rid of it, Lord, Adam's likeness. So we're made like Adam. We're Adam multiplied, as the old preacher used to say. We got Adam's actual DNA in us. Everybody does. Stamp thine image, the image of God, in thy place. Second Adam, from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let's look at a few scriptures on this. Let's look at, this is glorious, folks. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that a little bit. This is absolutely wonderful. Wonderful, very encouraging. We'll confine ourselves to a few verses. Then I'll try to explain it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the resurrection chapter. Talking about the glorious resurrection of our bodies. But let's start in verse 44. Ready? It, that's my body, when I die, it is sown, and it will be sown. You're going to put it in the ground one day. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It'll be a body, all right. It'll be my body, in fact. But it'll be a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, sometimes called the second Adam, doesn't actually call him second Adam in the Bible, but that's what Wesley meant about the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from glory. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's me and you. We're natural men. We have natural bodies. And is they heavenly, are they also, they're heavenly. Let's talk about God's born-again children. And we have borne the image of the earthly, and we have borne the image of the earthly. We've borne the image. Adam began to die when he sinned. God said, Adam, you shall surely die. He began to die at that time. He died a spiritual death immediately. He began to die a natural death. And we have borne the image of the earthly. Listen, folks, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures to explain that. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. You won't be God, but my brother, you will be like the glorified Jesus Christ. Let's go to two scriptures and look at that. Let's look at, first of all, in Philippians 1:21. I'm just hitting the highlights now. This is a glorious truth. One you need to lay hold on. I'd rather have this than all the money in the world. I'd rather know about this than have all the money in the world, wouldn't you? My friend, we got people today, like some of the old Russian oligarchs, they claim. They got these several million dollar yachts. They got food that you couldn't imagine. They got houses in different continents. They're wealthy. We got billionaires from Silicon Valley. They think they're flying high, but brother, if they know Christ, they're poverty stricken. And then one of these days, they'll leave it all behind and go into a Christless eternity. But my brother, just like the rich man of Lazarus that we read about in the 16th chapter of Luke, that rich man enjoyed himself, but brother, he died and went down to torments. Lazarus was poor as he could be, but brother, he wound up in Abraham's bosom. That's where you'll wind up if you're a child of God. So don't, you're rich, you're wealthy, I tell you, it's impossible to describe how wealthy we really are. In fact, I like to preach on this sometime. I have tried to do it, but I can't get my hand around it. We are heirs, my brother, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? What belongs to Jesus Christ and the God-man, my friend, belongs to us. I cannot comprehend that. You don't know how wealthy you really are. You'll know a lot about it the instant you die, my brother. And you know you're better on the resurrection day. We're heirs and joint heirs of Christ. So let me read you this last verse now of Philippians 3:21. Bearing the image of the heavenly. I can't totally explain this. I've just got to go as far as the Bible let me go. Who shall change our vile body. That means the body of our humiliation. The one I've got right now. The one that's dying. People, they feel awful proud sometimes of their strength. But brother, then they're going to be humiliated. That's a humiliating thing to die, isn't it? It's a terrible, in one way, from a natural standpoint. A big, strong guy, just like that coach that died. I like that good old Mississippi State coach. My frankly, and he's just real good. He just got whipped up on Ole Miss, the Egg Bowl, and all that kind of stuff. But brother, then what happened? He had a heart attack and he dies. He's flying high one minute, he's dead the next minute. Some of these old weightlifters, the great big figure like old George Hackenschmidt, built like a tank, brother. He's in some grave somewhere right now. It's a bunch of dust that's always in there. But I look at this wonderful scripture 3:21 here of Philippians. Who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. My friend, isn't that amazing? Fashioned like his glorious body. This is not a fairy story. Now, I'll quit with this one now. Let's go over 1 John. 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. First John 3, the first three verses. Each one of these verses is very important. Behold, there's that word hark or behold again. Something we better pay attention here. Behold, my pastor that baptized me used to preach on this all the time. He loved this scripture, and I love to hear him preach it too. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. That's amazing. Think about that. That's amazing. He said, behold, what kind of love is this that I should be called a son of God? An adopted son of God, a daughter of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. They don't know us today. That's why there's such a conflict between Christians and those who are not Christians. It's getting more apparent all the time. They didn't know him. They don't know us either. Now look at verse 2. Amazing verse. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. We're already children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, and he is going to appear, you know, he comes the second time in these days, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. And then what should effect that have on our life? What kind of effect should this have on my life? Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. My friend, if we'll keep a heavenly mind, it'll have a purifying effect on our lives. I just touched the surface a little bit. I thank God for your good psalm service this morning. You're praising God Almighty. And I know this season, my friend, is a great time to think about Jesus Christ. It's always good to think about Jesus Christ. But right now, we think about his first advent. But listen, let's look forward to his second advent. That's going to be a glorious time indeed. The people for years and centuries were looking for the Son of God to come. Now, we Christians, my friend, he's already come. He's going to come again without standing to salvation. As he won't be the Lamb of God anymore. He'll be the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's our King. Let's worship him as our King. Come on, Isaac.
Amen. Let's all stand and sing number 92. Number 92. Hallelujah. What a Savior.